I could have carried on. You've got to listen to me, but really it's the Lord, isn't it? That's what we want. I've been quite challenged this week thinking about the children, what happened, and this morning many themes have come up. I want to talk a little bit about a prayer that Iona said about repentance, which I'll go into in a bit, but just on a personal level, just a little testimony about prayer and involving children. We, as a family, we were waiting on a few decisions on, you know, your everyday things. One was whether one of our children would get into a certain school that we wanted him to go to, and that was one impending decision that we were praying about. And the other decision was that I applied to go on a course at university. I never went to university when I was younger because I was a bit of a slacker. I spent my time in a snooker club rather than studying. So don't do that, young people, if you're here. And thirdly, one of them was, please, if you're not a pet lover, don't walk out or cringe, but we lost a little kitten that we bought for our eldest, and the kitten had gone missing on a certain day. And these three things were kind of a little bit weighing on us as a family, and in particular for our son, the kitten going missing. And we were all frantically looking before we had to go to work and leave the house. And then the son said to Mum, Helen, "Our only hope is God." And what I realise is that it's how we handle prayer from the beginning of a desire to the actual combination of what happens. That's the key bit. It's the in-between bit. Because on the day when I got back from work, there was the kitten looking bedraggled and wet and shivering like this. But one of my big prayers in that day was that my son's confidence in God is that he said, "God is our only hope." So my prayer was more, "Lord, would you answer it for him?"
Yes.
And I think that's quite key, isn't it? And when we're praying for situations, we've heard about it with Chan and the lady. It's a key thing. And obviously, you're waiting for the end of the story. The kitten did turn up, and then it was great. On the same day, we got a letter from the school saying he was into the school. On the same day, I got an email from the university. "Yes, you're accepted. That boy who didn't do very good at school, you're accepted. You're on." And I said, "Let's sit round." So we sat on the carpet at home, and I said, "We'll pray in a circle." And the youngest one wanted to go first. So we just prayed in a circle, and we thanked the Lord. Why am I saying this? It's because it's the bit that really challenged me. It's a bit when you don't know. But you have a trust. And your faith is in the outcome of the decision. If I had not been accepted in university, would I have thrown my toys out the window? I wouldn't. Because the key bit, and I read this was in my daily reading, "My utmost for his highest is this. God reveals in John 17 that his purpose is not just to answer our prayers, but that through prayer we might come to discern his mind. Yet there is one prayer with God which God must answer, and that is the prayer of Jesus, that they may be one just as we are one. Are we as close to Jesus Christ as that?" And I realised that from the desire of when I started applying for this thing, when my lad said, "Our only hope is," it's in that in-between bit where the Lord so wants to come in. He wants to pour in. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Is that, I'm so encouraged, I really am. Encouraged also for what's ahead, praying, to keep praying. He holds us in that in-between bit so strongly. It's wonderful. This morning, you know, many thoughts when I sat there, many thoughts going through my mind and whether things are relevant. But I so believe the Lord is so relevant. And I want to just, if you, I'm still in the book of Luke, if you just turn with me into the Luke chapter 11. I've been going through Luke, and I think when you read through a book, you almost start to really get a picture of the author. I know it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but Luke, he's a great physician. He's got so much detail. I was thinking about if he was my GP, what would his prescription be? And I thought it would be the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit. One of the key themes of Luke is that. But I thought you could make your own prescription. But it would be that. Not that you really look forward to prescriptions, but there you are. It's one of those things I was thinking about. I just want to pick up on a verse and then we'll track back from it. This was just in my reading. Chapter 11, verse 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. And that verse just stopped me in my tracks, because I think you can use it in some ways, not out of context, but you can use it for things that can be kind of speaking to it that moment. So I had to trace back a little bit and read this one thing I did learn when I started to do a course at London Bible College in it, and I failed that as well. But it was just at a time when I just got married, and then we were just having a house, and anyway, I just couldn't do all the essays. But one thing I did remember, it said that remember context when you're reading, and also subcontext. So read around the verse. So I've been reading around the verse. Is that okay? You okay to follow with me? It's a bit of a journey of discovery. But that's great though, isn't it? Let's just go back to the beginning, verse 27. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Mustn't forget that verse. It's the key for the understanding. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, and I realise it is first sentence, that if you want a crowd around you, you'd probably start off by just saying some sort of nice things that you just throw out there, make sure they're still gathered round. And he kicks in straight with, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." And then it took me on a journey to Jonah. If you've got your Old Testament, can you just turn with me into Jonah? Such an amazing story in Jonah. I love the character. He's almost a little bit of a reluctant evangelist, if you can get one of those. Do you understand where I'm coming from? He tried to escape God's presence right at the beginning. And he wanted to go to Tarshish, but God wanted him to go to somewhere else. Let's just read through it. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Amazing how many people try to kind of escape the presence of the Lord. There's something just being here this morning, and Jenny alluded to it earlier on, but there is no other place to be. There is no other place to be. And Jonah found out God had to dampen his spirits. Excuse the pun there, but he really did, you know. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was broken up. And the mariners were afraid, and this is an interesting one, and every man cried out to his own God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So he didn't just escape going to Tarshish, but he has tried to escape, I think, on the boat by going to the lowest part, even falling asleep. I don't know how he did that. But God was still there. And the story goes on. And there's just one bit which has really got me, and it's just a theme of repentance. You know, the sign of Jonah, and when I use that word repentance, I don't particularly feel to look up and you've all disappeared. Because I think it can be used, that word, maybe in a way where it's forced down on people. You must repent, and I know that's very true, you must. But the incredible thing about repentance is that God's made it available for everyone. You know, there's such uncertain things that are going on in these days, and I was really caught with Iona's prayer. We must come to repentance. And when you hear that word, I don't know if I'd like to ask the Lord for forgiveness, but when you hear that word, you automatically can think of a people that need it, or a person that you know needs it. And I realise, where am I? Does the Lord want to begin and do something new in me? And you? It's a word, as soon as you hear it, it's, yeah, there's a speak, which I know that's very right, but this morning, do you mind if I just say, it must start here. We've been doing some work in the garden, and it's been an excavation, it's been a building site. Whoever, there were some people in before in the house years ago, they removed all of the topsoil from our garden. Chris is looking, thanks Chris. It's a headache. All the topsoil's gone. It's just rubble, stone, hard. Nothing can grow. And I realised, my mistake was I moved the paving slab in the garden. Once you move something like that, a job starts. Okay, around the house. Men, as soon as you lift something, and then it's... But I moved a slab. That was the beginning. And I realised that I think God wants to do an excavation in our hearts. And I worked out, and the guy that came and helped me, we moved 9 tons of stuff in the garden. And then he had to come back in and fill in the good soil. I realised that if I had not gone through that process, I would not have good ground. I would not have soil for things to grow. I wouldn't have turf for the kids to play football. But things just wouldn't live there. And as I read Jonah, and I realise that God had such grace and compassion on Nineveh, which was one of the most wicked cities. And it was a huge city. It said it would take him 3 days to walk round the extent of it. And amazingly he did. He started, didn't he, in one of the gates. And he started, it was on the outskirts, and he would have started with a message. One thing I would say about that city is that it was full of superstition. Because in my mind I was trying to think, how does a man walk into a city, proclaim God will judge this place, and then they wouldn't just throw him out or even put him to death? There was something God had already started to kind of do some excavation in that city. And then if you read their reaction when they put on sackcloth, black goat hair, which is like a sign of death, which is interesting. Sackcloth and ashes. That was a real sign that there was repentance there. A sign of Jonah. And anyway, I realised that I think God, and I know God wants to do a work. But it must start, like in the garden of our place, it's got to go down a bit deep and it's got to take away some layers. I hope you don't mind me saying it. And as I've been reading and trying to go through it, I've been saying, Lord, start in me. When that digger came in and removed those tons of rubble, do you know what? I had a sense of real relief, joy. Mainly because I didn't have to move much more. I didn't have to break my back. And I was thinking, that's the Lord Jesus. He's done it. He's done it. He's gone to that place. He's removed all of that rubble. But he wants us to come, I believe, in repentance. And I'd like to work out what does repentance mean. It's basically, it's a change of direction. It's like a change of mindset. And I think when Derek was here on Tuesday night, he said, whether I've dreamt this, but I think he said, when was the last time you repented? I might be wrong. But I've been thinking about that. When was the last time that you repented? You don't need to shout out. But the other Sunday evening, Linda was sharing here, and she said that Jesus, I may get this slightly wrong, you might have to help me out if you can remember, Linda, but Jesus went to certain areas and did miracles, but he didn't go to one area because of their unbelief. That really struck me. And then Linda said, Lord, I don't want it to be like that here, where he won't come and visit us because of your unbelief. And that really challenged me. Really challenged me. He wants to start a work of repentance, this wonderful change of mind. I can clearly remember the evening of in a tent mission that Roger and Helen did, and I've mentioned it before. It was an outreach event, but it was actually the people within the church that had to respond. And I responded, and I clearly, on that evening, when I should have been elsewhere playing football, but I didn't, I clearly responded and I heard the prayer of repentance. And I realised the absolute error of my ways. But it didn't remain there. If you just think repentance is something that was just back there and it's forgotten about, I think there's a danger. I think there's a slight danger of stagnation. And I realised this morning, and by doing just this homework, missed my points, forgive me, but the Lord's in it. He wants to start a work. But he has to dig. He has to remove some layers. There may be a situation that you're in, maybe in a relationship, maybe a colleague. So many vast and different things that we're involved in. We ask for blessing. We ask for his abundance. We ask for this. Sometimes I believe the Lord just wants to come to a place yielded to him, that he can come in and remove that rubble. Take it away. And straight after that, like the guy with the gun, pour in that soil. I wonder if he was getting at that when we looked back in Luke and he said, it's those that hear the word of God and keep it. And I kept thinking about the rocky ground. You know, the seeds that fall on the rocky ground. It's all linked, his message. What's the soil like in your life? Can I ask you that? I've got a picture on the PowerPoint. Could I put that on, Ian? I love pictures. You probably know that. It's not that clear, but there's a verse underneath here. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. You know, if ever we're in a country now that needs this, it's now. Godly sorrow. It says this in Jonah. This is when Jonah was in the big fish. He says this in chapter 2, verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. I believe this is what's happening these days so much. Many regard worthless idols. You know that? But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Then it goes on in chapter 3. This was after the message had spread. Jonah's message had gone round the extent of Nineveh. And you can't avoid Nineveh. If you think you're going to Tarshish, you can't. You've got to go to Nineveh. You've got to get repentance. And he went round the city, and I think that it spread around the extents, and then it went up into the palace where the king was. And it's amazing, the heart of that king was changed. And I don't like to go into the details, but I read about the wickedness in that city. We've seen wickedness this week. This is horrendous. Horrendous. Why Jonah was so, in some ways, not reluctant, but he knew that God's mercy was going to follow him, so he was kind of like trying to back away from going to. They were wicked. God wanted compassion on them. He really did. Chapter 3, verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. This is amazing. God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. And I realised that I don't think it was an easy task that they all put on. He said that they would stop eating and drinking. He told them to put on sackcloth. Not just for them, but he did it for the animals. And I was thinking, what a tiresome job that would have been. Just alone, but it was just a real sign for me of repentance. Precious Lord, here's someone that repented. Character, David, you don't need to turn there. This is David after he committed adultery. Nahum went to speak to him, and it says this: Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And it goes on. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. One of the dangers, and I'm glad it's talked about, but one of the dangers is you can't avoid repentance. Someone had said it, not sure who it was now, but he said, one of the problems with this generation is they don't fully come through to God because they don't fully repent. And you may say that sounds really harsh. But if you just understand repentance, it's actually a beautiful thing. It's been made available. Do you understand what I mean? And I've just been challenged that there's got to be a place where we come back again. Are you willing to come back again? I think we struggle with it because, in some ways, there's something almost in nature where you don't want to be told that you're wrong. Is that right? I'm thinking even just growing up, you don't want to be corrected, although it does say in Proverbs, happy is the man whom God corrects, so we should be. But there is something in us that can just hang there sometimes where we don't. He is full of compassion. He came to that city, Nineveh, and there was a huge turning around. Precious Lord. Can I do my next picture? Is that okay? Here's David. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Something that happens when I think God excavates and does digging in our lives. He doesn't just leave us bare and empty. He comes flooding in. He comes flooding in. And the next picture. Oh, you can't see it. Can you see it? It's my eye. This is linked, by the way. One of the amazing things is The first verse that I read was, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in the secret place, but under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. One of the things that I'm really challenged with is what we see. I have a slightly rare eye condition. I can't even pronounce the name of it, but it makes me see things slightly irregular. So when I look out to you now, you all look great. So, that makes sense. But the amazing thing is, even just on a human and a creative level, God is amazing, isn't he? All what goes into. But it's the spiritual eyes of what we've got in here, what we see. I realise that if we are to be lights upon a lampstand that people can see our light, you can't go there without doing the digging work of what Jonah, the sign of Jonah was. Does that make sense? He had to go and tell them to and say, repent. And I realise that that's the same thing. You can't have the lamps. I've been so challenged by it. I know it might not be coming through, but I can't just have this lampstand with a light, but not have the work, the digging work has been done, that the labour of love, the bad back, the moving, the weight, all the rubble, the things where things don't grow. The Lord wants to start again. I find it hard not to respond to him these days. I used to avoid it when I was younger. I used to sit the furthest place back. In the youth tent, it would be on the back row. And then slowly, he wins you in. He softens this. He speaks. Thinking of young people, what do they see? Could you do my next picture? Is that okay? What do they see? I'm so strong on this. There's a wicked one out there that wants to consume many people's eyes with lies. Pictures that grab them. Wicked things. Oh Lord. He wants to start a work in us this morning, I believe. What do you see this morning? With my spiritual eyes, if you can call them that, even though I have eyes that are failing, but deep down in here I see Jesus, looking unto Jesus. I want to finish, but I want to respond myself. I know all what we've heard this morning. But I want to challenge you that if you want the Lord to do a new work, I do believe that there's got to be excavation. And I know that he does it gently, but he does it strongly. You may have issues or an issue that's caused bitterness that's gone on for years. I realise that he's provided a way where we can actually change our mind on it, which is what repentance is. You can change your mind on it. Change your thinking. Isn't that amazing? Something that may have bound you for quite a long time, even a relationship or even someone, a situation. He's given us the capacity to come to a place and yield to actually change our mind on it. He can renew our minds. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? I haven't gone to any of my notes. But this little thing was written in our wedding book 15 years ago by Larry and Ruth Hill. And I love it. It's by a poet, Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God, And only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round and pluck blackberries. Isn't that wonderful? I'm not really into poetry and things, but that really caught me. Do you see where they're coming from? Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. And only he who sees takes off his shoes. What do you see this morning? The rest sit round and pluck blackberries. Precious Lord, do you want that this morning? I'm not so good at ending meetings. Apart from I want the Lord to start again. A Genesis moment, a beginning. We mustn't be fearful of repentance. It's been wonderfully made available to us. How will I be a lampstand in my workplace, whom the guys ask me lots of questions? How will I continue to shine? It's to have a heart that I know is just yielded to the Lord Jesus. Do you want that this morning? Do you want that? It says something about the generation in that Luke passage earlier on. It says about it being an evil generation. I've thought a lot about generational things as well. Sorry, I'm going on a bit here. But one of the things is that when you think about generations, you can become a little bit... You can compare generations, age groups, people, places. You can, and I realise that the wonderful thing about this morning is that we're one generation. We are one people. We are one body. One of the dangers about generational things is that you go down the route of go compare, where you compare something that happened so many years ago, and then you compare it with now, or you compare it with different... I am so blessed to be in this one generation here. I drink from the same well as my father and my son. Do you get that? And I want to continue to drink from that same well, that I can worship with the three generations... Not three generations. The one. Do you know where I'm coming from? And the Lord wants to move in this one body. Not just with the... I know we pray for the children. And I really pray that the Lord would move. But do you know what? They're looking at the older generation. They're looking even younger than themselves. But the Lord wants to move. He moved. Where did he move in Nineveh? Did he go to a particular age group? He moved around the extent, and it all went up to the palace. And I think, oh, the Lord wants to move in this country, I'm sure of it. But are people willing to have their back garden cleared out? Can that be said more plainly? I don't know. Sorry. I'm simple. But if you want that this morning, would you just... Do you want to stand? I don't know how... I really want to respond myself. And I want the Lord to begin anew. I really do. If you've got a past situation that needs to be dealt with, it can be. He's provided wonderful repentance. Hallelujah. Pray to him. You can pray to him. You can pray all at the same time. But he wants our hearts.